Good morning, everyone, in all of our venues today. Trust that this is a day when we worship the Lord with great gusto and truly hear from Him as we open His Word together. Well, back when Lee Strobel was a writer for the Chicago Tribune, in his book entitled A Case for Faith, he talks about how one of his first assignments was to profile destitute families that were living in the city of Chicago, Illinois. Just a short drive from some of the elegant hotels and the luxury offices, he interviewed a woman by the name of Perfecta De Jesus. She was living with her two granddaughters in a tiny, roach-infested hovel of a place. They had no food. They had no furniture. When the girls would walk to school in the cold, they only had a thin gray sweater, which, and this breaks my heart, they alternately had to share between each other as they walked those cold, windy streets of Chicago. And as Lee Strobel got to know this woman and some of the other people that he had the privilege of interviewing, he just found himself settling further and further into his atheism, asking this question: if there is a God, why would decent people like this be cold and hungry in one of the greatest cities in America? It's a great question. I remember reading a very compelling interview one day with a man by the name of Charles Templeton. Charles Templeton was a former associate of Billy Graham, traveled the world with him at one time early on in Billy Graham's ministry, but eventually left the faith and kind of went over into agnosticism. And the time that it happened for him was when he saw a picture in Life magazine one day of a woman in northern Africa holding her daughter who had just died of starvation. The woman was kind of like looking helplessly up into the heavens and just sitting there, you know, mourning her daughter's death. Templeton began to ask himself the question, how could God do this to that woman? All she needed was rain, he said. Who controls the rain? I don't, you don't, he does. Templeton eventually saying at that point, I knew there was not a loving God when all she needed was rain. Drive-by shootings, killing innocent children, Hitler putting 6 million Jews to death, the Holocaust of abortion in this country alone, tornadoes in Alabama killing innocent people as they sleep, flooding in the Midwest destroying entire towns, people who have a lot of money bribing to get their children into college when qualified kids who are poor are turned away, mass shootings in first grade classrooms, in churches, in synagogues, in mosques, cancer, car accidents, terrorist attacks, child abuse. You ever ask yourself why these things happen? I mean, if there is a God, how can this God be both good and all-powerful and yet allow these kind of things to happen in our world? Why is evil and suffering a part of this life? And I think all of us in one way or another have wrestled with these questions. Cancer took my father and my younger brother way too early. I've been in hospital emergency rooms down through the years with families whose loved ones have just been hit by a drunk driver. We have seen just in this century alone the Holocaust, the killing fields of Cambodia, genocide in Rwanda, tsunamis, and over again we ask this question, where is God in all of this? Why doesn't God seem to care about any of these things? These are hard, raw, personal issues. George Barna, the Christian pollster, once said that this is the single biggest struggle, obstacle for spiritual seekers. In fact, he has thrown the question out to people down through the years. If you could ask God one question, what would that question be? The answer always, number one answer always comes back, why is there evil and pain in this world? And so this morning, as we continue our series here, Frequently Avoided Questions, we want to tackle this particular question. I want to say at the outset, church, that this is not a subject that when we end here today, we're going to have it all neatly tied up in a wonderful theological bow. I wish that I could promise that for you today. I can't. This is a messy subject. This is a personal subject. This is a hard, hard thing, and because many of us have walked through it. But today, we want to tackle it. We don't want to avoid it. We want to see that there are some good, I think, and godly answers for this question. So let's pray today and ask for the Lord to help us as we think through this. Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom, for the privilege to ask tough questions, Lord. I pray that as a church, we would never be a place that avoids the tough issues and questions of this life. And today as we ask, how can a good God allow evil and suffering? I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to you, Lord. Open up our hearts and our minds to what you want to say to us, Lord. And so speak deeply to us today as we seek your face. And we ask these things in your great name. Amen. Amen. Let's begin today and dive right into this by asking this question, or just by observing, first of all, that in this life, we try many ways. First of all, today, we try many ways to explain evil and suffering. And here's just a few things that we try to explain about. Number one, we say there is no God. It's in your notes this morning. That's the first one. If this really happens, there can't be a God. Second thing we do is this: if God exists, okay, I'll grant you the fact that there might be a God, we say, but he can't be loving and he can't be all powerful if these things are going to be happening. Thirdly, we say, well, God is in control, but he allows good and bad to happen in the world in which we live. Number four, we say, well, you know what? God certainly can't be into any of these things, so it must be the devil. And so we say, well, the bad things that happen in this life, they come because there is a devil. And then number five, we say, and we think maybe a little more theologically about it, that sin entered the world, and the result of sin is the chaos that we see in the world around us today. I love these words by St. Augustine here. I have them on the slide. Augustine said this: if there is no God, why is there so much good? But if there is a God, why is there so much evil? I think he captured it there, didn't he, church, really well. In fact, I find that depending on your outlook, you'll find evidence both for and against God. Let's be honest with us. We find ourselves gravitating in many ways toward what we think is right, and so this is true there as well. But I wonder today, what is your evidence? When you think about and try to explain this idea here, what do you come up with? And here's a question, or here's a thought. Could it be true that evil is evidence for God? Have you ever thought about it that way? You know, the fact that people say that these horrible things should not be probably means that we do have a notion of what ought to be. Have you ever thought about it that way? If there is no good God, then where did we get the standard of goodness by which we might judge evil as evil? And so for centuries, people have been trying to figure out and explain why this has happened. Number two this morning, how do we handle this problem of evil? And so it's not just enough to explain it, but what are some of the things that we think, you know, should be around and should be happening in light of this? Well, I want you to think about this way. First of all, if you are a Christ follower, and though many of us here today listening are that, we actually believe five things about God. All right, and I don't have them in your notes, but you may want to just get them down anyway. The first thing we believe is that there is a God, and we've established that a number of weeks ago in this series. We also believe that God is good, that the essential attribute and nature of the living God is that he is good. We also believe as Christ followers that God is all-powerful, that He can do anything, that He can step into any situation, that He can override any situation. We also believe, Scripture teaches us, that God is all-wise. That's another attribute of the living God. And at the same time, in light of all of those first four, we also believe that evil exists. And of course, many people ask, well, okay, how can all of those statements be true at the same time? That's really, I think, the crux of what many people wrestle with. And so, in light of that, how do we handle this? How is the problem of pain and suffering handled? And here's just a couple of things that people suggest. First of all, we say, well, God could just destroy all of us, right? He could just get rid of all this if he's not the author of evil, and evil exists, so he can just kind of take care of it. Number two, God could also eliminate all the evil people. Now, that's the one we all want, right? We think, you know, I've got a couple people on that list that God can take care of. Number three, we also say that God could step in and miraculously override every evil act. And I think that's really the one where many of us wrestle with. You know, why, if God saw that happening, if God was right there, why did He let that happen? Why did He stand aside and allow that to happen? And so we say, you know, God, if He's really good and if He's really all-powerful, He will override every evil act just before it's ready to happen. Number four, we say, well, God could stay out of everything. You know, a deist would believe that. A deist would believe that God put it all into motion, but then He stepped back. And, you know, we just are left to fend for ourselves. Thomas Jefferson and others believe that about God. And then number five, and I want you to hold this thought as we make our way through this passage of Scripture or through this message today. God could actually experience evil Himself and help us through it. Hold that there as I tell you this story. Imagine with me today a baby bear caught in a trap. So you're out there hunting there somewhere in Clinton County, Pennsylvania, and you run into a little baby bear caught in a trap. And you're a hunter, and you have no desire to kill this bear. And so you go over there, and you try it. It's a baby bear, and you think you can handle it. And so you want to free this baby bear from that trap. But in order to free him, you've got to push the baby bear and the foot farther into the trap to release the tension, so on that spring. But the bear is there, and the bear doesn't understand this. The bear thinks that as a hunter, you're just wanting to cause him more suffering and more pain. But the bear would be wrong, because you're there actually to help the bear. And I think, you know, church, that sometimes God does the same with us. We don't comprehend what God is doing. We don't know why He's allowing this or that to happen to us. He's allowing, and we don't comprehend it any more than the bear understood what the hunter was trying to do for him. And yet, I believe today that as that bear could trust the hunter, church, I want to just say from personal testimony, we can trust God. And sometimes in the midst of our lives, He pushes us a little farther into those traps, if you will, to free and to give us wisdom and liberty and help and strength. And so thirdly today, what would biblical wisdom say to us? So we got the world, you know, with all their ideas about what should or shouldn't happen with this issue. But what would God want to say to you and to me today about this very present trouble? And I want to begin today by going with having us go all the way back to the book of Genesis, if we can do that, please. Genesis chapter 1. And I've got about six things that I find that have really helped me as I've worked through all of these particular kind of issues. And so the first thing I want us to think about is this, that when it comes to understanding and putting all of this together in our minds, first of all, we've got to believe and understand that God created a world that God said when He created it was very good. Very good. And so look at what it says there in Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 31. So God is done with all of the creation. He's created the sun and the moon and the stars and the rocks and the hills. He's created the animals. He's created Adam and Eve. And God steps back from it all. And God says, it says, and God saw that all that he had made, that it was very good. That it was very good. And so when we think about our lives, I think we need to think about a parenthesis, if you will. On the one side, we have a God who created the world in which we live with perfect justice, righteousness. The world is very good in the eyes of God. No evil, no suffering, no pain. And that is the world that God gave to you and me, to all of us, to humanity. God created this world without all of these things that so trouble us. And he gave it to us that way. I think it's also important to note here that because God is all powerful, he also set in motion some things that don't change, that affect the world, like gravity, like the weather, like cause and effect. And so all of that as well, I think, was set in motion here when God put this wonderful world together for us. There's a second thing I want you to think about. In that world, Scripture says, God gave us freedom to make choices, to make choices. We get to Genesis chapter 2, and God has created Adam and Eve, and he's put them in the garden, and he's told them, you know, what they should and should not do. And here's what it says. Let's look at the 15th verse, if you will, there, of Genesis chapter 2, where it says, "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" Now, I want you to think about this. When God created this world and then put us there into it, he gave us many, many choices. You read around these verses, you see God said, "I want you to plant and harvest. I want you to marry. I want you to have kids. I want you to name the beasts. I want you to eat the fruit." And all of that was in this world. Now, it's true. When God created man with a free will, he created the possibility of evil and suffering. Let's think about that. You ought to get that down, actually. And so some people say, well, it's God's fault that this happened. God created us with this potential. Well, actually, he gave us a choice. He told us not to choose that. He told us not to go in this particular direction, and we did. But here's a question I want you to think about today. What kind of God would God be? What kind of world would this be without the freedom to choose, without this amazing free will that God has given to man? It would be loveless, because real love is not robotic. Right, church? Real love always involves a choice, the ability to choose. And so in this pain-free, suffering-free world, God gave us the freedom to make some choices. Number three, what happened here? We chose our own way, and we are responsible for the mess that we're in. Can I get a witness on that? We go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 down there. If you notice in the text, you find that Adam and Eve choose to actually walk away and disobey God, Scripture says there. In verse 6, it says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." When Adam and Eve sinned, there were consequences, church, for the entire human race. Scripture says that a curse happened. If you go down further into the scripture there, you see in verse 14 that God says to the serpent, "Cursed are you above all livestock." Verse 16, he says to the woman, "I'll make pain happen for you in childbirth, very severe." To Adam, he says, "Cursed is the ground because of you." And so when Adam and Eve made this choice, there was a curse that happened in the world in which God had created, which was perfect at that time. But this is the reason why there is sin and disease and famine and tornadoes and floods and all that stuff. All of that has come and as a result of what happened here in Genesis chapter 3. Now, here's the thing that many of us struggle with. We say to ourselves, well, hold it a second. Why do I have to suffer because of what they did? Any of you thinking that right this morning? Right. You mean to tell me that I have this world with suffering and pain and sin and all this stuff because of what Adam and Eve did? Why do I have to suffer for that? Because you would have done the same thing. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, look at what it says there in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and verse 12. To me, a powerful verse there in Romans. A life-defining verse. Paul says that sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because, what, church? All have sinned. And so God certainly created the world here today with the possibility of evil and suffering, but we're the ones who actualized it, not God. God did his part, we messed it up. And we essentially said to God, shove off, you know, get away here. And God said back to us, okay, your will be done. Opening the door to people causing and choosing evil over God with suffering as the result. And so think about this today, church. The overwhelming majority of pain today in the world is really, in the end, caused by our choices to kill, to slander, to stray, to break promises, to be reckless with our lives, to drink too much, to take drugs, to get involved in all the things that cause so much pain in our world. We chose our way. And so, listen, I think we have to take some responsibility. We've got to take a lot of responsibility for the mess that we're in. We caused a lot of the pain and suffering we find in the world. Number four, God is at work in the midst of all these messes. This is the amazing thing. And so we created it, but God keeps coming back to us in the midst of it. Look at what it says there in Romans chapter 5. Paul says, not only so, but we also glory in our, what, church? In our sufferings, because we know that suffering does something. Suffering produces. You ought to underline that. Suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And so let's face it here today, life is a soul-making machine. Life, and especially the evil and the suffering and the difficulty that we go through in this life, God uses that in our lives in so many ways. Aeschylus, the Greek poet, once said this, day by day, hour by hour, pain drips upon the heart, and through it comes wisdom from the awful grace of God. I love those words. I love Lewis's words even more, when he said that God whispers in our pleasures, but he, what, shouts in our pain, that our pain is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And so we cause these hardships, we cause this, and yet God is at work in the midst of it. Pain leads to repentance, pain forms our character, hardship teaches us to obey God. There are things that we learn about God in the midst of the tough times that we don't learn any other place. Number five, for the follower of Jesus Christ, glory to God, all suffering is temporary. And so we live in this parenthesis, church, right? On the one hand, we have this God who created a pain-free, suffering-free, evil-free world. We messed it up. We're living with all of this. But there's another side of that parenthesis. The other side of that parenthesis is heaven. And here's what Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 18. I love this verse because it's on my dad's tombstone. Paul said this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will one day be revealed in us. Now, you all didn't get a chance to meet my dad because I moved here, and about 6 months later, the Lord took him home. But you would have loved him. He was jovial. He was funny. He was godly. He wasn't perfect. He could get mad. He wasn't always the best with money. But he wouldn't have hurt a fly. And so, humanly speaking, he didn't deserve the suffering he endured as he died of cancer. But here's what I love about this verse. My dad's suffering is over. Glory to God for that. And here's why. Because God's final plan for handling the evil that we face is a place called heaven, church. Are you with me here? The Bible says that there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow, there's no more suffering, that heaven is a place where God will rid all of this world of all of the evil that we have. And so for the follower of Jesus Christ, all suffering is temporary. And number 6 this morning, the ultimate answer to evil and suffering is who, church? Is Jesus. I want you to think about this. I love this part of the sermon. The ultimate answer to the evil and the suffering of our lives is Jesus. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, during World War II, there's a story told of what happened at a Japanese prison camp when the Japanese guards learned that there was a shovel missing. And so they lined all of the prisoners, many of them Americans, up there in a line, and when nobody admitted who took the shovel, the lead Japanese guard cocked his gun and said, all die, all die. And suddenly a Scottish soldier stepped forward and said, I stole the shovel. Immediately, he was shot dead. But when they got back to the barracks and the Japanese guards counted the tools again, they found that actually there was no shovel missing. And that Scottish soldier had sacrificed his life so that his friends could live. Church, one of the reasons why I say that Jesus ultimately is the answer is because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. In my reading for this series, I came across the story of a woman by the name of Joan. And Joan was sexually abused as a young girl, and it seriously caused her to question, why did God allow that? Why did God stand over there in the corner and allow that to happen to me? Why didn't he step in and stop what was happening to me there? She wrestled with that for so many years. But as she continued to walk with God and as she went on, she began to see God differently. She began to see that God was not over there in the corner helplessly watching what was happening, but he was actually right beside her. He was actually kneeling there, stroking her hair, helping her to survive that horror and grow in such a way that she'd be able to help other people survive. Knowing that justice deferred is not justice denied. Knowing that God doesn't approve of everything he allows, and that one day, Scripture says, God is going to right every wrong that has ever happened to anyone. And to me, church, this is the ultimate answer to the problem of evil and suffering. I want you to think about this next line, that 2,000 years ago, the very worst thing that has ever happened in the history of the world, which was the evil and the suffering and the death of God himself. I ask you, church, was there ever anything more unjust than that? I don't think so. 2,000 years ago, the very worst thing that has ever happened in the history of the world resulted in the very best thing that has ever happened in the history of the world, the salvation and the redemption of sinful, evil people like you and me. 2,000 years ago on the cross, Jesus stepped forward, if you will, and he took the penalty that we deserve for cheating, for lying, for rebelling against God. Jesus stepped forward and took that shot for you and me. And because of that, his suffering, he set us free. And so the ultimate answer to the problem of evil and suffering, church, is that Jesus came right down into it. Wow. We try to get God off the hook. Jesus actually put himself on the hook when he went to the cross. And so the answer to suffering and pain in the end is not an answer at all. The answer is the answerer. The answer to the problem of pain and suffering is not some kind of a proof of what God might be doing. It's actually a person. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And the fact that he came right down to our mess, unjustly receiving that suffering so that you and I could be free. Wow. Are we broken? He was broken for us. Do we cry out in pain? He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was he abused over and over and over again? And yet, for that, church, I love him. I love him. I love him, and I want to give my life to him. Because I have learned, like many of you have learned, from personal experience, that when your world is rocked, you don't really want theology. You don't want explanations. You want a person. How about a church? You want a God who will come right down in the midst of all of that mess with you. You want Christ. You want Christ. Church, that's the God for me. That's the God for me. The God who helps me understand, but also comes right down into it and walks with me and talks with me, tells me that I'm his own, and helps me, empowers me to be everything that he wants me to be. I wonder today if you know him. I wonder if the living Christ is at work powerfully in your heart and life. If you have this hope, Paul says, that takes us beyond the grave, this hope, this amazing truth and grace of Jesus. Without it, church, where would we be? Without it, where would we be? With it, we have all that we ever need. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Let's bow together today in prayer. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed here in this service, I wonder if there's